if we could ask God right now, if you or I loved him, what would he say? Would he be convinced? Well, even if we were to ask him, I'm not sure we would get a reply. Probably because it's really none of our business, is it? It's none of our business to be asking such a question about somebody else. No. But the truth is, if you or I truly love God, then there would be no need for anybody to ask such a question about us. And why? Well, like we learned last week, because everyone would know. Because it would show. Okay? So, as we learned last week in Colossians, we were to let our love show for God. In other words, here was a list of a lot of things we looked at. Putting to death, Colossians chapter 3 said, the sexual immorality, the evil desires, the filthy language from our mouths, the lying to one another. And we were to let our love for God show by putting on the new man, putting to death the old man, putting on the new man in Christ, renewed by the knowledge of God, which meant that we were to put on tender mercies and kindness and gentleness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and bearing with one another and forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven us. Okay, so notice that all these visual indicators that we love God, notice, are shown and displayed by how we love one another. You see that? So, what if we were to ask our spouse, okay, or your spouse, do they know? Do they know if we love them? Do they feel loved by us? What if we were to ask our parents? Do our parents know? Do they feel? If we were to ask them, would they say, yes, I know my children love me? How about our kids? What would they say? How about our employers? You know, what would they say about us? How about those that are underneath us, perhaps our students? How do we act? What do we demonstrate? What do we portray? Are we portraying the love of God in our lives by loving one another? Now, at this point, I'm sure some of you may be thinking to yourself, you know, Joseph, I really don't care what anybody thinks about me. You know, I don't need to prove myself to anyone except for God himself. Right? Well, that's true. But the question is, do you think he's convinced? You know, remember Jesus, and we looked at this verse before, but he says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And he also said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So, this thought of loving God by loving one another the way Christ loves us, let's keep this in mind as we continue in Colossians chapter 3. Notice verse 18 as we begin. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. And, of course, Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Goes back and forth. Okay? So, understand, this isn't some random exhortation specific to the Colossian church. No, this is a model of marriage seen throughout the scriptures. Give you an example. Look at Ephesians. Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And he continues, Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay, so all this, and I know it's a touchy subject. So let's read one more. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I'd have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we can see here that there is a clear, consistent teaching found in Scripture regarding marriage and the chain of command given by God. In fact, it is seen from the very beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve. Notice the last part when they're actually getting kicked out. But the last part says, and she shall rule. Look at your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Genesis 3:16. So we see the order from the very beginning given by God throughout Scriptures. So again, keep these things in mind as we continue here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. As we begin, wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Now, first of all, let's define what this word submit means so we can understand it a little better. You know, the word submit originally in the Greek language, the original language, is hupotasso, is this word. And really, it's a military term, meaning to be under rank. It speaks of the way that is an army, for example, organizes itself in rank and order. You have generals, and you have, you know, captains and majors and sergeants and all these privates down at the bottom there. And so, this, keep this in mind. This word comes from that same root word, hupo, there, found in the story where the Roman centurion came to Jesus asking for his servant to be healed. Remember this passage here? Luke chapter 7, verse 8. For I also am a man placed under hupo, authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So, you see that this word here, submit in verse 18, is essentially a word borrowed from military language, if you will. And we know, also, we got to keep this in mind, that a private can be smarter, he can be more talented, a better person than a general, right? But they aren't submitting to the general so much as a person as they are to a general as a general. They are still under the rank of a general. That's just the way it is. In the same way, wife doesn't submit to her husband because he deserves it necessarily so in some cases, okay? But she is to submit because he is her husband. And the idea of submission doesn't really have anything to do with someone being smarter or better or more talented. It has to do with position. But it does have to do with God's appointed order in regards to marriage. You see, as Christians. For as you know, our God is a God of order. He really is. Notice 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the saints. So submission is easily understood by looking at it like this. Well, sub means under, and mission, a submission. There is a mission for your marriage. And that mission, women, wives, future wives-to-be, is obeying and glorifying God through your lives. By submitting to your husband, you are submitting to the mission God has for your marriage and for your life as a married woman in Christ. Notice here, wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Now, this phrase, as fitting in the Lord, it does not mean that wives should submit to their husbands absolutely everything without question as if they were God themselves. No, no way. In fact, there is no place in Scripture that instructs a person to submit to one another in such a way as if they were God themselves. That's what those dictators and those kings were setting themselves up to be God. No. In fact, if we were to do such a thing, then we'd be committing the sin of idolatry. It's only one God. So, this phrase as fitting in the Lord shows us that there are exceptions to this command for a wife to submit to her own husband. For example, if the husband asks the wife to sin or to do anything that's contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. If the husband is under the influence of drugs or alcohol or any mind-altering substances. No. If the husband is violent and is verbally or physically threatening. If the husband breaks the marriage bond by committing adultery. These are obviously unfitting and unpleasing to the Lord. They wouldn't be something that any loving father for his child, for his daughter, to put up with. I can't imagine being a father and raising my precious little one, maybe, Lord willing, someday. And then she grows up and she's beautiful. And I walk her down the aisle and I give her some knucklehead. And I say, you better be nice to her. I'm going to get you. And then they go. And I get a phone call. My daughter crying. She's being abused. What do you think I would say as a loving father? Do you think I'd say, well, you better just submit and like it. Because that's what you're supposed to do. Is that a loving father? If you think that's the attitude of our loving Father, then you do not know our Father in heaven, let me tell you. No way. On the other hand, unfortunately, for some husbands, there are some wives who feel as if they are the ones to decide what is fitting in the Lord and what is not fitting in the Lord. The women, the wives are going to say, okay, well, I'm going to decide what's fitting and what's not fitting in the Lord. But understand something about submission. It is only when there is disagreement that submission is truly tested. So it isn't just because, oh, I agree, I'll submit to that. Oh, I don't agree, I'm not going to submit to that. No, 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 that's not submission. Submission is truly tested when you don't agree with your boss, with your husband, with anybody in authority over you. Okay? Now, there are women who have no problem. Some women, they have no problem at all submitting to their husband and allowing their husband to be the head of the family, as we read earlier. Only because they're acting like the neck, pointing him in any direction they want him to go. You can be the head, but I'm the neck, and I'm going to turn you where I want you to go. You understand? Women, no, you're not the neck, okay? We don't turn our husbands where we want him to go. Lead this way and lead that way and telling him where we should be led. No, that's not the case. So, remember what Paul said here to the Ephesians. He said, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Key term here, right? In other words, wives are to submit themselves onto their husbands because it is an expression of their love and willful submission, their mission, to the Lord. onto the Lord. Now, in contrast, when a wife refuses to submit to her husband, she doesn't just fall short as a wife. She falls short as a follower of Jesus Christ, sorry to say. Especially when none of these other conditions we already said are in play. Don't be deceived in thinking that God is going to bless your willful disobedience. You can try to justify it all you want, but you are only fooling yourselves. This is the pattern found in Scriptures. And if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. Now, what does all this mean for those of you who are single today? Single women, you're probably thinking, well, I'm never getting married, probably. Okay. But what does it really mean if you're truly desiring a husband someday and wanting to get married? If you are a Christian, it means you should choose your spouse very carefully. Very carefully, because this is what is required of you as a wife. To submit to your husband. And you're going to want a spiritual leader, let me tell you. Remember, there are far worse things than being single. Everybody's, oh, I don't want to be single. I don't want to be single my whole life. There are far worse things than being single, let me tell you. Being married to the wrong guy is far worse than being single. You marry the wrong guy, you're going to wish you were single again, let me tell you. Well, next, it's the guy's turn. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Now, Paul isn't saying, husbands, be kind to your wives. Obviously, that would be good. Or husbands, be nice to your wives. That would be good. And that would probably be a huge improvement for some and many marriages today. If they were just simply kind and nice to their wives. This isn't what Paul is saying here, though. In essence, what Paul is saying here is, husbands, die to yourself. Die to yourself. Notice what Paul said here in Ephesians. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Gave himself for her. Think about this. Would we ever submit to Christ if he first hadn't loved us and proved his love for us by dying for us? He gave everything to us. Would we submit to him? Of course not. We wouldn't submit. Why would we ever willfully submit to Christ if he didn't first die for us? This is what happened first. We love him because he first loved us. That's what the Scriptures say. And it's only because he died for us that we willfully submit to him, you see. And sadly, many men do not truly understand what this means to love their wives. Many men will use verse 18, as we read, as a spiritual whip, in a sense. They'll take that spiritual scripture out and they'll say, whoosh, psh, submit, woman! Whoosh, psh. The Bible says you need to submit to your husband. You better obey the Lord or you're in trouble. And they use the Scriptures as trying to whip their wives into submission using the Word of God. It's not the way it works. In reality, if we want our wives to submit to us, then we must first, die. This is the biblical order. Ephesians, as you see here, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How are we to die? Obviously not literally. We're not going to die literally. That won't do anybody any good. We are to deny ourselves, aren't we? By serving our wives. Just like Jesus came to be a servant of all, didn't he? We are to follow his lead, and we are to serve our wives by giving preference to our wives, by loving our wives with the same unconditional, self-sacrificing love that Christ has given to us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us at our worst. Do we love our wives at their worst? Or is our love a conditional love for our wives? Now, understand, this does not imply at all that husbands are to surrender their spiritual authority over their wives. No way. That's the big mistake that many marriages make. In fact, that was the big mistake that Adam made in the Garden of Eden. Notice 1 Timothy. And Adam was not deceived. No. But the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. So Adam wasn't deceived. No, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what God told him not to do, and he did it. He willfully disobeyed God, didn't he? He wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. So, we see there's a key here for what it means for husbands to love and surrender and to die. We're to die to our flesh. Over and over in Scripture tells us we're to die to our flesh anyways. This whole chapter was talking about putting to death the old man, right? But when it comes to the non-essential spiritual matters, things have no spiritual significance at all. Die to those things, men. Okay? Just die. Let your wives pick out the color for the curtains. Who cares if they're pink? It's okay, as long as she's happy. Hey, let her cut off your beard if you want. Hey, I know, it's tough, but you know, let her dress you the way you want, as long as it's not too flamboyant. But I mean, let her have those things. They don't matter in the kingdom's sake, in the spiritual matters. Give preference to your wife. Let her be pleased. Matter of fact, we should be loving her as a queen, aren't we? But when it comes to spiritual matters, that is where we must stand as men, as spiritual leaders of our home. And be obedient to what God is telling you to do or not to do in your life as the leader, spiritual leader of your household. Think about this. Jesus loves us, we know, and he died for us, we know, but by no means has he given authority over to us. When he died for us, did he give us spiritual authority over him? He says he gave us everything. Yes, he gave us everything. He gave us his own life. But he never gave us authority over him. And this is the pattern, you see. We are to die to ourselves as men, but we are never to die to the spiritual authority given to us by God. And this is very, very clear in Scriptures. Notice, once again, we read this before, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There's an order here. When these roles are reversed, when I think I'm above God and he's subject to me, that's a big problem, isn't it? And when a wife thinks that she is the putting on the pants in the family, I'm calling it, we got another big problem, don't we? the big problem. You see, there's an obvious chain that we see here in scriptures. And when that chain is broken, it's not a good thing, obviously. When these roles are reversed, it's a sad sight to see. A sad sight to see. Now, I will say this. As we see this definite chain of command here described, by chance, think of a chain link. We have the links here, making a chain, right? By chance, that there's a broken link in that chain of command. Because, for example, the husband isn't a Christian. Perhaps he's not subject to Christ. He's not giving himself to Christ. He's making unchristian, ungodly demands upon his wife, as we spoke about earlier. Or perhaps there just is no husband for whatever reason. Then, of course, the woman is to skip that link because the link, the spiritual link is gone. There is no spiritual link. There might be a link there, but it's not a spiritual link. And the woman is to skip over that and go to the next spiritual link. And that means submit herself unto God alone. If that's what has to happen. Notice verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Paul is speaking in context of the family unit here. So he is therefore referring to children who are still in their parents' household. They're under their authority. Children are to honor their father and their mother, but they must also obey them and obey them in all things. Once again, though, here's this link going on here in this chain of command. And if the parents are abusing their children or forcing ungodly demands upon them, then this link is broken. This spiritual link is obviously broken, isn't it? And once again, they're to obey God rather than man. Oh, honoring them, sure. But it doesn't mean to submit to these ungodly demands. Now, when a child is grown, on the other hand, and they're out of their parents' household, well, they're no longer under the same obligation of obedience, if you will, to obey in all things. They've left their home. They're growing up. Come on. Of course not. But the obligation to honor their father and mother will always remain. It'll always be there, won't it? Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We look at this and say, oh, fathers. Well, I guess that means that the wives can and the mothers can provoke their children all they want. Only the fathers can't. And the women, oh, go ahead, wife, go ahead. Mothers, provoke them all you want. No, no. Obviously, that's not what the Lord's saying here. Parents, in general, obviously, can be too harsh on their children, can't they? They can be too demanding, and they can be too controlling, and too unforgiving, and just plain mean. Some parents can be. And this can be expressed through, of course, harsh words, through actions, or even through nonverbal communication. And the obvious result of these actions will lead to discouragement, which is the beginning of all sorts of madness, all sorts of problems with the child. Joseph, what do you know? You know, you don't have any kids. I was a kid. What do you mean I don't understand anything about kids? I was a kid. And I worked with youth for 10 years. 7 years, actually 14 years. I was 7 years as a high school teacher and 7 years as a youth pastor. My job dealing with kids. Don't tell me I don't know about kids. And the big problem with kids most of the time, the parents. Sorry to say. Provoking their children. discouragement setting in. And here it's very clear. Fathers, be careful. Mothers, family, be careful. Now, this doesn't suggest that parents shouldn't discipline their children at all. No. We should, of course. It doesn't suggest that we shouldn't. The Bible has a lot to say about disciplining children. But it is to be done with love, with lots of grace. When we do wrong, think about it. Think about how the Lord disciplines us as born-again, Spirit-filled believers with Christ in us. We are, that's our hope of glory. So think about how He disciplines us. When we do wrong, what happens? We are immediately convicted by the Holy Spirit. Immediately, the conviction. If you have the Spirit of God in you and you do something wrong, it's immediate conviction. At least that's the way it is for me. I get convicted immediately when I do wrong. It isn't, Joseph, come here, let me have a little talk with you. No, it's fast and it's sharp and it's right now. I did wrong and I know it. That's exactly what the Bible says. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges. That means whip. This word. Every son who He receives. Oh, that sounds harsh, Joseph. Well, spiritually speaking, that's what happens. We get whipped by the conviction of His love. Yes, He chastens us. Yes, it's fast and it's quick and it's hard to take. But it's done in such a loving way. Such a loving way that it leads us to repentance, doesn't it? The conviction of the Lord is sharp and it's fast, but it's so loving at the same time. The last part here in Romans 2:4. Not realizing that God's kindness leads us towards repentance. It's a song. Your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. His kindness. And this is the example given to parents to lovingly discipline their children as God lovingly disciplines us. Well, Colossians 3:22, as we continue, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Notice, in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whether it be husbands submitting to Christ, whether it be the wives submitting to their husbands, or children submitting to their parents, or servants submitting to their masters, whatever that chain of order is in your life, well, notice, fearing God and sincerity of heart. And I think this is a very important note, that all these examples that just were given to us in Scripture begin and end with this idea of doing it with this sincere heart unto the Lord. They're kind of bookends, if you will, in the Scriptures. Very interesting, because we left off last week with verse 17. Before we picked it up here. Notice, it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's where we began. And now, if we talked about all these relationships, look where we end up here in verse 23. Same thing. And whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You see the bookends? This context of submitting has everything to do with submitting unto the Lord. On to the Lord. That's the key in this equation of how am I supposed to submit to this person. We do it on to the Lord. The same way if your boss wants you to do something unethical, illegal. No. You don't do it. Because we're submitting unto the Lord. The chain is broken. Let's continue. Notice verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord. All this in mind. We do knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Everything we do, we are to do unto the Lord. And it's easy knowing that we will receive the reward of the inheritance. That's eternal life. That's the goal, folks. That's the prize. We're supposed to keep our eyes on the prize. Being with Jesus. Hear the words from our Lord. It's maybe we might even hear one day ourselves. His Lord will say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Matthew 25:21. "You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Well done, good and faithful servant. Everything we do unto the Lord. Whether word, whether deed. This is the key. But notice the warning. And here is definite warnings in scriptures that we need to be aware of. And as Paul continues in context, he says, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality." There is no partiality. If someone calls themselves a Christian and is dishonest and is lazy and is unreliable as a worker, for example, then they have no business complaining to God and asking God, "God, why was I fired? It's your fault, God, that I'm fired. I'm all messed up and I lost every..." Hey, can't be blaming God. We have no one to blame but ourselves. In fact, if we were to do our job onto the Lord, then there's no reason why we shouldn't be the very best employee out there. Being a Christian should make us more responsible, not less responsible. And if you're fired because of economy, that's one thing. But if you've been fired because you were lazy and you weren't on time and all these other reasons, well, then you deserved it, you see? Don't be blaming God. Notice Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So even if you're in a position of authority, really, regardless of whatever situation of life that we are in, whatever situation of life, we need to simply remember the golden rule. You know the golden rule? It really, I believe, sums up this whole chapter of putting on love. We were last week and this week, it's all about putting on love. And the way we do it, the way we show God our love, is the way we show everybody. The way we treat everybody. How much we love God. By loving one another. It's the golden rule. When Jesus was asked by the scribe, what was the greatest commandment? What was the greatest commandment, Jesus? Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And he continues in verse 30. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Oh, but he doesn't stop there. We know where he goes. Notice verse 31. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these.